Well, I'll say the same thing Bob said, as loud as I can, apparently. Merry Christmas to everybody. Thank you so much. I look out and see we have so many visiting, and I always love the holidays whenever you big kids come in and sit with your parents. And so it's we're sort of in that phase now where Adelaide comes back from school, and it's nice to have her at home and all be sitting together in church, or they sit there and I stand here, but it feels good. So, our text this morning for our Christmas sermon, which will be short, we're all in here together, and we've got the kids in here, so I'm going to try to be mindful of that, and then I'm mindful that there's ham cooking over there, and I'm already hungry, so we're going to head over there after. We've got a great big group, everybody come and eat. We've got plenty for everybody, lots of ham, lots of green beans, lots of fellowship, Christmas love. It's one thing we can do as Baptists is we can put down ham. And fried chicken, and turkey, whatever you put in front of us, really. I put my pants on, you know, this morning. They were pretty tight. Y'all fattened me up real good this Christmas season. And bringing gifts over. Thank y'all, the ones who were able to make it to the open house and brought all that those goodies over. We've been enjoying all the snacks, and we had a great time. So thank y'all so much. And let's look forward to a wonderful service, sermon this morning. I feel like the Lord's kind of worked something in my heart over this Christmas season. Maybe I saw something that I'd never seen before, and then looking forward to preaching this message and seeing what the Lord will do through it, and then also for our Christmas Eve to have just a wonderful service with your family. So be here. What time is Christmas Eve service? 5:00. Make sure you come and bring a friend if you can. Our text this morning for the Christmas sermon is Micah 5:2, which Bob led us in just a moment ago. But you, so Micah 5:2, it's in the Old Testament, minor prophet. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So those who study literature say, and I've got some English teachers in here that I was thinking of when I wrote this down. But those who study literature and teach literature will tell us that the setting of a story can also be a character in the story. Bethlehem, little Bethlehem, is certainly one of the most famous places in all the earth of all time because it's a character in the Christmas story. And to prove this point, we all know the Christmas story, and we all know it very well. And every single one of us has some idea in our mind of a Bethlehem. And some of y'all have been fortunate enough to go there. I've never been there, but I go there every year in my mind at Christmas time. And I have this vision or this, in my mind's eye, an imagination of what Bethlehem was like. And if you ask me, or if I ask most of you, and I said, well, what is Bethlehem like? I imagine for most of us, we wouldn't know too much about Bethlehem. We would know maybe just a few things. We might say, well, Bethlehem is the place where Jesus was born. We know that. And then I say, well, what else do you know about it? Well, I think it was David's hometown. You know, we might say that. But other than that, I don't think we all know very much about Bethlehem. What else is important about Bethlehem? Well, Mary and Joseph were not from Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth, which is way up in the north of Israel. And if we think of Israel, we think of the Sea of Galilee and up north, and then the river goes down to the Dead Sea. And so Nazareth was way up there by the Sea of Galilee. And Bethlehem was further down near the Dead Sea, near Jerusalem. And so Joseph and Mary had to travel back to Joseph's ancestral city, which was Bethlehem. And we say, well, why were they having to travel? Why do we see all those pictures of Mary on a donkey making a long journey? You know, the reality is we don't know if she had a donkey. The Bible never says. They might have just had to walk the whole way. But they had to walk all the way down from Nazareth, and then to tell you, it's actually you're walking uphill, but they walked south to Bethlehem because there had been a census decreed by the Caesar. So the Roman Caesar had to do a census of the whole world so the Roman IRS could count everybody and make sure everybody was paying their taxes. So some things never change, do they? Now, we don't know the route that Mary and Joseph took, but we know they walked somewhere between 80 and 90 miles. It probably took them 8 to 10 days to make the journey south when they would make it. And in this case, they were traveling to Bethlehem, which was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem in the hills. They had traveled a similar route about several months earlier, maybe 9 or so months earlier, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, when she found out from the angel that Elizabeth had conceived a child after many years of barrenness. And so when Mary and Joseph or other companions would take this journey from Nazareth down to the Jerusalem area, they likely would have traveled along the Jordan River Valley because they didn't want to walk through the shorter route, which would have taken them through Samaria. Because as we know from our studying our Bible, that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along, and they avoided each other at all costs. They'd even take the long cut rather than the shortcut just to avoid going through Samaria. Jesus broke that mold, though, didn't he? In John chapter 4, when he went to Samaria and had the encounter with the woman at the well. They would travel down the Jordan River Valley to make it to Bethlehem, most likely. And this was a very dangerous road, or there was a portion of the road that was especially dangerous. There was a portion of the road called the Road of Blood. And this was a 16-mile road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Jesus described that road in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because they called it the Road of Blood because on that road there were so many robbers and there were so many bandits. But to give you an idea of what this journey would have been like for a woman who was 9 months pregnant, from Jericho to Jerusalem, the incline in over 16 miles, the elevation rises 3,500 feet. It's just almost walking straight uphill to make it to Jerusalem. They arrived in Bethlehem, probably traveling in a large caravan. Traveling alone would have been too dangerous. We normally see Mary and Joseph all by themselves, you know, going through the desert. They were probably with a large group for safety in numbers. They arrived in Bethlehem after making it to Jerusalem, Bethlehem being a 5 mile journey. Bethlehem is so close to Jerusalem that on a clear day, if you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can actually see the foothills around Bethlehem. The city of Bethlehem now is located in, and you would know this just from hearing it on the news, it's located in an area there called the West Bank that's controlled by the Palestinian Authority. So it's a majority Muslim city now. It does have many Christians in it, but it's controlled by the Palestinian Authority. And so it's not a place where Jews are really able to even go, even though it's a very important city to the Jews because it's the city of David, where David came from, was anointed as a king. And they know, even they know that the prophecy is that the Messiah will come from there. They just don't think that it was Jesus. Bethlehem was David's hometown. When Luke writes his gospel, he calls Bethlehem the city of David. It's also called Bethlehem, Judea. It's also called Bethlehem Ephrathah. In our text, that's what it's called. Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth means house. Lehim means bread. So Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Ephrathah means abundant or fertile. So there's lots of fertile land around Bethlehem. You can grow crops there. You can raise animals there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 51, we learn that the town was founded by Caleb's son, Salma. And Bethlehem is very small. And Bethlehem has always been a small little town. And I made the point last year at Christmas, when we start to read about Bethlehem, it's one thing that those of us that live out here in the country know is small towns. We understand a small place. Bethlehem's had such a small population that when it was written about, in Joshua chapter 15, and then much later in Nehemiah chapter 11, there's no mention of Bethlehem when the cities of Judah are listed in Scripture. In our text, the prophet Micah says, Bethlehem, You're too little to be among the clans of Judah. And what is he saying there? He's saying, Bethlehem, you're so small, you can't even get on the map. And we drive through places like that all the time. Bethlehem was so small, so little, not significant. Here told, it didn't really matter. It was the least. It couldn't make it on the map. But it was going to be a special place. Something was going to happen there. The story of Bethlehem being the least reminds us of the story of David's anointing as king, doesn't it? The prophet Samuel comes and lines up all the sons of Jesse. He's been told that the next king is going to come from Jesse's house. He lines up, you can imagine them, all these strapping young warriors. And there's the prophet Samuel, and he looks over at Jesse and he says, is this it? And they said, well, you know, there's one out in the field. You know the runt's out in the field. The least, the smallest, the one that there's no way you're going to anoint him as king. He's out there in the field. We didn't even bother to bring him in. And the prophet Samuel said, go get him and bring him in. He is to be the king. He was the one. And then we have this prophecy of another one who was going to come from the house of David. But you, O Bethlehem, too little to be on the map. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. At just the right time, when Mary was due, they were 80 miles away from home for a Roman census in this little town of Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy that the Messiah would be born in the least of cities, the city known for the smallest brother. And this ruler would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that Jesus, while he walked the earth, never sat upon a human throne. But when he was crucified, he wore a crown of thorns. And Pilate put a sign over his head that said, King of the Jews. It's often said by preachers and writers that Jesus did not come to set up a physical kingdom. Not then. He will at his second coming. But that Jesus came to overthrow the Romans. Excuse me. He did not come to overthrow the Romans. He did not come to raise an army or to establish a new government. Now I get to my line. But make no mistake. He did come to proclaim and announce and establish a kingdom. It just wasn't a worldly kingdom. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. Jesus came to change hearts, to transform minds, to rescue people, to redeem people for himself. Jesus came to be a prophet and a priest and a king. And the story of Christmas is important for us because Mary had a little lamb, a lamb to be offered as a sacrifice, a lamb whose fleece was white as snow, a lamb who knew no sin. A lamb who perfectly fulfilled the will of God. Jesus went to the cross for us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Micah goes on to say in our verse today that Jesus' coming would be from old, from ancient days. This was the promised Messiah. The Messiah promised in Genesis chapter 3. The Messiah promised in Genesis chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 53. But even before that, we know that Jesus is from old, from ancient of days, before the foundation of the world. There was an understanding that Jesus would redeem a people for himself, that this promised Messiah would come to earth and he would be found by the shepherds in the least of cities. But I think there's more to this theme of Jesus being found among the least. I've been working through a devotion by a man that I studied a lot when I was getting my doctorate in the biblical counseling realm, and his name's David Pallison. And he had a devotion that had a very interesting idea, and it's just kind of worked in my heart, and I thought, that needs to be in a sermon, because I've never heard this idea before. But it's really something that has touched my heart when I've thought about Bethlehem, and maybe my Bethlehem, the one that's in my mind. Well, here's the thought I want to leave you with in Luke chapter 2. It says in Luke chapter 2, it makes it clear to point out, or makes it an emphasis to point out, that when Mary gave birth to the baby, She took the little baby Jesus, and they had swaddling clothes, which would be strips of cloth that they would wrap around the child, just like we might swaddle a child. And it says in Luke chapter 2, as Luke is recording this, that they laid Jesus, after they had wrapped him in these cloths, they laid him in a manger. A manger would be, well, we have a manger here made of wood. Most likely in those days, the manger would have been a trough that animals would have eaten out of that was carved from rock. And when we look at the manger and we think that we have one here in the sanctuary, not only is Bethlehem a character in the story, but sometimes the manger kind of seems like a character in the story. When you hear the word manger, you don't think about feeding animals, do you? When you hear the word manger, you think, well, we have to use a manger because there's no crib for a bed. We think of the manger as Jesus's crib. But a manger is a place where animals would eat. It's the place where the farmer or the man who owned the animal would put the grain or the hay. But that's not where you put a king. It's not where you put the Savior of the world. Then we think of small places. And I think of little places where I've done funerals for people that came from places called True and Paget and Oil City and these places that are in Young County that were just communities that really aren't even there anymore. And if you can imagine the shepherds or anyone hearing that this baby had been laid in a manger, when they first read Luke chapter 2, it would be like me saying, you'll find the baby in Paget in a dog bowl. Now, how would that strike us? We would say, wait a minute. You're telling me that the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is there where the animals eat? But that's what they heard that night, isn't it? If you think about the shepherds in the field, there they were when the angel appeared. And the angel says, I've got great news for all people. And this will be a sign to you. The sign is you'll see the baby wrapped in the clothes, lying in a manger. And the shepherds were thinking, what? The King of Kings? What a shocking scene that would have been in their mind. The Christ, the Lord, the one we've been waiting for all these years, will be in the lowest place we can imagine, in the least of cities? Here's where we find the lesson of Bethlehem and the message of the manger. In the city of bread, you will find the bread of life. And in the humble manger, you will find the humble king. In the humble manger, in the lowest place, in the lowest city, you will find your Savior. You will find your king. Do you ever feel low? I often feel so low. I'm disappointed with how fearful I can be, how selfish I can be, how petty I am, how prone to jealousy I am, how weak my flesh is. And if everyone in this room was honest for a minute about our sins, if we could peel back the good behavior that makes us feel good about ourselves and really look at our hearts, if our hearts were displayed for all to see, they would be, as my pastor Jimmy Draper would say, our hearts would appear to us and they would be as dark as 1,000 midnights. And the extent of our wickedness and our sinfulness and our rebellion would cause us to shudder and quake with fear before God. And you may be here today. There's a lot of visitors in here today. I'm glad you're here. But you might be thinking, man, I have made such a mess of my life. I hurt people. I've borrowed so much grace from people and I haven't even returned it. I feel 1,000 miles away from God. I can't even believe I'm sitting in church. I feel phony being here in church this morning. But here's the good news for you today, and the good news for me today, is that we may be, you and me, as far from heaven as is possible. We may be at rock bottom. We may be low. But the message of Bethlehem and the message of the manger is that Christ is lower still. Bethlehem and the manger and the cruel cross show us that Christ is willing to go as far as it takes to find us and to save us. There's no place too far. There's no place too low. There's no one who's too far gone. But if anyone would come to Jesus and take up their cross, deny themselves and follow him every day, his arms are wide open. To any repentant sinner who will call on his name for salvation, you will be saved. If you trust him, he will give you eternal life. He'll give you a new heart, and he will change your life. He will go to the lowest city. He will go to the lowest place in that city to find the one at their lowest point. And Jesus never says, go away. Jesus always says, come unto me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So my question for you today on this Christmas Sunday, as this Christmas sermon is wrapping up, will you come to Christ today? I read a story about a man who, for the first time, walked up to the Grand Canyon. Now that's another thing I've never really seen. I've seen it from the air, from thousands of feet up, but I've never walked up to the rim of the Grand Canyon. And from what I understand, it's pretty spectacular when you behold it, when you walk up to the rim and you see it. And so there was this man, and he walked up to the Grand Canyon, and he was trying to figure out, his heart and his mind and his mouth were all trying to process what they were seeing in that great wonder of nature. And he looked at the person he was with, and he said, man, something must have happened here. I've never been to Bethlehem. I've been to Oklahoma. But as I said earlier, in my mind, I've got Bethlehem there. And every single Christmas, especially when we turn off all the lights on Christmas Eve, and we have our candles, and we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and I see all your beautiful faces, all the people I love the most in the world, I visit that place in my mind. And it's quiet, and it's dark, and it's peaceful. And if you came to the Bethlehem in my mind, if I let you in my brain, and I took you over there and said, let me show you Bethlehem in my brain. And you might stand there, and you would say, well, this doesn't look like much. It doesn't look like the Grand Canyon. And I say, no. But something happened here. Something happened here. And if I could go to your Bethlehem, might not look like much, just something in your imagination that's been shaped by Bible stories and Christmas cards and Christmas carols. But you would say to me, no, Chad, this place is special in my heart. I love to sing about it. I love to get a Christmas card with a scene of it. Because there was a night when heaven touched earth, and we were given the greatest gift. And it just wasn't for the nation of Israel. The angels said, I bring you good news for all people. I love it in the Bible when we show up, when Jesus gives his prayer for believers, and he prays for us that will follow, that we might be one. And here we show up again in the angels' announcement. And they say, this is good news. We are gospeling to you the good news that's for everybody, is what they said. We're bringing forth good news for everyone, that if you will go down here in the city of David, you will find Christ the Lord. He was for the angels, but it wasn't just good news for them. The shepherds. It wasn't just for the shepherds. But it was good news for Chad, and for everyone sitting in here in First Baptist Church this morning, that right there in Bethlehem that night, the angels were talking about you and me and letting us know that there in little Bethlehem, in the lowly manger, a Savior had come for us. Father, what a beautiful story we read. And we love all the characters in it as we go through the Christmas story in our mind every year. We think about this little town of Bethlehem. And we think about the angels speaking to the shepherds and the shepherds running off and finding the Christ who they'd been waiting for. But we're most grateful that today we can come to know this little baby who grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, who never broke the law even one time, but was offered on our behalf on the cross. And Father, we're so grateful for salvation that we have today in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he came for us. And so we celebrate that good news today. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for all that you've done during this Christmas season. We look forward to a wonderful time together on Christmas Eve. But Father, we're so grateful as a people, as we come to the end of this year, a year that's been very hard for many people. And so many of our members have suffered loss and heartache that most of us can't even imagine. And yet you sustained us. And our hope and our peace was laid in that manger. Our prophet, our priest, our king, and our savior. So as we end this year, we do it as grateful people. And we just want to praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.